All right, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, we're going to finish out the chapter here this week. And as you're turning there, can you get that out of the way, Joe?
Yeah.
So people have to see my face online.
Yeah.
All right. So I think I've shared this with you guys once before, but I like China buffets. Anyone here like China buffets? Okay. That's Joe. That's my whole point, right? He said my stomach doesn't. Part of it is the amount of food that we eat, and part of it is the food we're eating, because I don't think it's the most pure food out there. They sugar it up, they put MSG on it, all sorts of goodies. So every time I get this craving to go to a China buffet, I always want Leanne to remind me of how I feel afterwards, right? And it goes both ways. Sometimes it works for her too, but we always have to consider the cost, right? Not just the financial cost, but consider the cost. How are you going to feel after you eat this? You get that carb crash, and then you don't even eat dinner because you're so full and bloated. So consider the cost. Another thing, has anyone here ever done a triathlon? I didn't think so, but I didn't know. People surprise me sometimes, but anyways, the Ironman triathlon, I looked that up this last week here, and it is a 2.5 mile swim, followed by a 112 mile bike ride, followed by a 26 mile run. Would anyone here like to do the Ironman triathlon? Yeah, you guys are crazy. Again, if you heard someone saying, I want to do the Ironman, you would say, okay, I'm not going to talk you out of it. But I want you to consider the cost, right? So it's not just the event, like think of doing all of that, but it's the hours and hours of training per day for months that you would need to do to train for such an event, right? And not even just the physical training, but you think of considering the cost of meal prepping, not China buffet meals, right? You need to eat very healthy to get your body in shape. You might want to invest in a foam roller to, you know, roll out the, no, don't invest in, yes, invest in a foam roller. Get all the stuff out of your muscles as you're training and stuff. Consider the cost of doing something like this. Lastly, has anyone ever seen this movie, The Big Year? If you ever want to understand a little bit of my fascination with birds and kind of what I do on a much smaller scale, watch this movie. It's pretty comical, but you'll get a window into what I like to do as a hobby. But this is all about the people that do a big year are the really serious birders that will travel all around the country and try to see as many species in one calendar year as they can. So we're not talking just a couple hundred. We're talking about many hundreds of species of birds. And in order to do a big year, you would have to invest a lot of time away. So if you have a job, you might not have a job if you want to do a big year. You have to pay for hotels, gas, flights. If there's a rare bird that shows up in Florida that, you know, is super rare for the United States, you have to drop everything and just go immediately if you want to get to the top competition-wise. The lady that, there was a young gal that won the I guess it's not a competition per se, but it's she broke the record last year, 726 species in the lower 48 states. She drove over 49,000 miles and was on over 50 flights. So I know people that have considered doing stuff like this, and I would want to tell them, hey, consider the cost, right? It's not just financial, it's craziness, okay? You have to be crazy to do something like this. So if you can't catch on to our theme this morning, it's about considering the cost. Because we need to consider the cost before we make these big commitments to do things like that. So just to recap where we've been the last couple of weeks in Luke chapter 9. Remember, Peter confessed to Jesus that he's the Christ. Jesus said, who Do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ of God. And Jesus says, yes, that's correct. And then he goes on to say, the Christ is going to need to suffer and die, and he'll be raised on the third day. And if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross to follow him. And then last week we read about the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus took three of his disciples and went up the mountain and he was transfigured before them. They got to see Jesus in his glory. And God's voice came out of the cloud and told the disciples, this is my son, listen to him. So there was a real emphasis on listening to Jesus to know who he is and what he's about to do. And then they go down the mountain, and remember the other disciples are there, and people are saying, hey, there's this man, his son has a demon, and the disciples can't heal him. Can you do it, Jesus? So we're going to actually go back and read that section this morning. But the whole point is, how are people responding to who Jesus is and what Jesus says? And then to ask a more personal question, how do we respond to who Jesus is and what Jesus says? And this morning I want to look at five things that hold people back from listening to and obeying Jesus. So let's go back. And we're actually going to just cover back to verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation! How long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So let's just pause here a second. I want to look at the first problem this morning. Remember, we're going to look at five things that hold people back from listening to and obeying Jesus. The first one is a lack of faith. Think about the relationship that the disciples have had with Jesus so far. Think of everything he has revealed to them. They've seen him perform miracles, heal people of demons and health issues. Jesus has sent people out on mission trip. His disciples, he sent them out on a mission trip. He gave them purpose and power. Remember, he gave them the power to heal others from demons and illnesses. Jesus supplies and satisfies everyone's need. We've already read about Jesus providing for 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves and fish. And Jesus has multiple times shown triumph over evil. And he wants his disciples to act in faith. He wants anyone who follows him to have faith. And you can just imagine how hard this could be to act in faith. Because we see things in the physical world, and in order to have faith, we need to put our trust in something that we can't see. Don't let a lack of faith hold you back from seeing Jesus for who he is and doing what he tells you to do. Because Jesus has proven over and over and over again that he is not confined to this physical world. He can do the miracles, and if he says, I'm going to give you my spirit and give you purpose and power to do what I tell you to do, We need to be a people of faith who act on that. So let us repent of our lack of faith. Let's just look at the next verse here. Verse 46. What happens next? An argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. We can all have a little chuckle at that. It's okay. Right? But you can imagine, we read that and we kind of chuckle, but just imagine these 12 men have been following Jesus for some time now. And Jesus is very, very popular. Guess who else is very popular? The people who are with him. And you can imagine that this is building something up within them. Not only these 12 men that are with Jesus, but there's three of them that got to go with Jesus on a special trip up the mountain, didn't they? And you can imagine, as all people do, we argue about really silly things sometimes. And here we have the 12 disciples arguing over who is the greatest. So, problem number two. Pride. And I think we all hear that word and we're like, ugh, such a nasty word, right? And we maybe even thought of some people when we see that word. Here's one that comes to mind. You guys know Muhammad Ali. Here's some quotes that he has said over the years. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I'm not the greatest. I'm the double greatest. Okay? We read these. We can chuckle. We kind of get the icky feeling when we read that. We're like, how can you be so prideful, man? And maybe we've known people that, maybe on a smaller scale, but they say things like this and we just cringe, right? If we're being honest, how many of us have said stuff maybe like this? And even if you haven't, we all struggle with pride in different ways, don't we? So think of the subtle ways that pride can sneak into our lives. Here's some comparison. We often compare ourselves to others, and that can foster up pride. Self-pity is a form of pride. Self-reliance is a form of pride. Craving approval is a form of pride. And thinking others should be the same as us can be a form of pride. We should all read ourselves into this argument here. The disciples are arguing which one of them is the greatest. Verse 47, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. There's no tricking Jesus. He knows exactly what's going on in their hearts and their minds. And Jesus could have pointed to himself, right? Who's the greatest? Jesus could have been like, it's me, guys. I can show you. I can do a miracle right now, right? But he doesn't do that. Even in the midst of this argument, when Jesus could prove himself right, he remains humble. And instead of pointing to himself, he takes a child. And you think, especially in the culture that these people are living in, a child is the least person in their society. The lowest of the low. And Jesus takes that person next to him and says, if you want to be great, you need to receive this child. Receive the lowest of the low. Now, I want to make a distinction. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. Childish is immaturity and bratty behavior. But childlike, think about the innocence of a child. Not concerned about their status, not intimidating, the lowest of the low. Be like that, Jesus says. Welcome those people and you will be great. How you treat those who are childlike shows how you would treat Jesus himself. So church, problem number two is pride. And I want to challenge us to think hard and to repent of our pride. Let's go on. Verse 49 and 50. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." What does this mean? Well, this leads us to problem number three, tribalism. And if that's a word that you've never heard before, it basically means you're choosing what little tribe that you belong to, kind of a us and them mentality, right? And I want to explain this to you guys because this is so prevalent in our society. Tribalism can come in so many different forms, and we see this all the time in the news, all the time around us. It can come with ethnicity, black versus white. It can be generational tribalism, young versus old, right? We all see the jokes or hear the comments, oh, boomer, whatever, or the young people, they don't know anything, right? We see this all the time, generational tribalism. Rich versus poor, social class tribalism. Tax the rich, and then the rich will say, "You poor people, get a job," right? This happens all the time. Urban versus rural, community tribalism. Oh, those country people, they don't know what they're talking about. And they'll say, "Those city people don't know anything." Republican versus Democrat, that one's self-explanatory. See that in the news all the time. But church, this is where it starts getting even more personal to us within the church. Theological tribalism. And here's just one example. Reform versus Arminian. You know, different way of thinking about theology and things like that. But you can break this down into a number of different ways that churches, they start to split or they disagree over these little issues. And all of a sudden, the pride, so this kind of overlaps with pride, this tribalism, and it becomes this us and them mentality. Well, those people believe this, so they're not as spiritual as me. I'm more of a super Christian, right? Because I believe the right things. And this is what tribalism does, and this is what we're reading here in verses 49 and 50. John sees someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, but this person that's doing that isn't following with the 12. So John wants to stop him. He's not one of us. He can't be doing that. We're the ones that do that. And Jesus wants his people to be united in love and mission. Now, I would say that there are some churches that believe things that, you know, based on Scripture are clearly wrong. And it's okay to make a distinction of that. But there's a lot of churches that, yeah, they believe some different things, but they're not essential issues to Christ and the gospel. And we need to see them as an ally in the kingdom of God rather than a, let's not associate ourselves with them. And I think that's what Jesus is going after here. Yes, maybe that man's different. Yes, maybe that man's not following with us here every day. But don't stop him. He's healing someone from a demon using my name, my authority, my power. And for us to be united in love and mission, church, with people that are a little different than us, it takes humility and wisdom. Always humility. And we need wisdom to know what's an essential issue and what's a non-essential issue. So if anything has come to your mind as we're talking about these things, let's repent of our tribalism. Let's keep going. Verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he's looking toward Jerusalem to go there. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Read that again. What's James and John saying? Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They didn't receive you, Jesus. Let's destroy them. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like when Elijah called fire down from heaven. Let's do that. Let's show them. They're talking about Samaritans. So the Samaritans were a people that lived near the Jews, but they were a mixed race. So they were half Jew, maybe half Gentile. So just a little history lesson, when the Assyrians came into northern Israel and took the people away, they interbred with the people, and the people that returned back that were part of that people group were the Samaritans. And they were different. They had their own temple. They had their own religious system. In many ways, they were theologically wrong, and the Jews hated them for it. And the Samaritans likewise hated the Jews. So we have a lot of issues going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. So you can understand now why James and John would say, well, if they're not willing to receive Jesus, let's just destroy them. They don't matter anyways. And Jesus is saying, no, this is a problem, which leads us to problem number four, vengeance. Vengeance can hold us back from seeing who Jesus is and hearing what he says. And on a very small note, I think we can all relate with vengeance, can't we? Driving around the Twin Cities during rush hour, we all know what that feeling is like. Lord, just pop their tire, right? Do something. Show them. They shouldn't cut me off like that. On a serious note, though, there's times where someone does us serious wrong or harm, and we want to see vengeance done to them. Lord, punish them for that. And we're serious about it. And I think Jesus is going after this. I don't know if you notice in your Bible, there's a little footnote at the end of verse 55. There is in my Bible. And it says, but he turned and rebuked them. And then the footnote says, and Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And I think that gives it a little bit more punch when Jesus is rebuking them. It's not just James and John, don't talk like that. It's you're talking wickedly, sinfully. What you're saying is evil. To call down fire and destroy someone just because they didn't receive me. Jesus' mission is to seek and to save, not to destroy. And I want to challenge all of us, because these feelings can creep up within us pretty quick, can't they? Vengeance, we need to repent of that. That's not of the Lord. Those feelings are evil and wicked. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Church, there are times when we should be righteously angry because it's angry about things God's angry about. But we still need to act mercifully. We still need to act with grace. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus was angry at things, but he didn't respond with that anger in unhelpful ways. He came to seek and save the lost. If Jesus acted in vengeance when he came, he would have destroyed me, because I'm a terrible sinner. But he's loving and gracious and patient and kind, giving me time to repent. Let's do likewise. Let's finish this out with problem number five. Security. And we're going to look at three encounters that Jesus has in these last few verses He has three different encounters with people regarding what it means to follow him. So let's start out. Verse 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So kids, here, I thought I'd treat you a little bit and show you some pictures. Here's a cute little fox. I took that picture last summer up at Crex Meadows, little baby fox. And guess where this fox would always hang out? Close to the hole. Because if any danger comes, he's got a little place to run back to and hide. So, cute little fox. What else does Jesus use as an example? Birds of the air that have nests. Here's another picture I took when we lived up north. This yellow warbler built a nest right in our yard, and I sat there and took this picture of mama feeding her babies. But the babies have this secure place to grow. Mom always has a place to go back to when it's raining or when there's a predator, or to go and raise her young. So what's Jesus talking about here when he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? The Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And I think what he's saying here is that following Jesus brings no comfort of security. One commentary I read said, here we have the creator of creation, and he has no home within his creation. He's got no place to be secure and lay his head. Why? Because he came for a mission. He came to do a mission. And until that mission's complete, he cannot lay down his head. And likewise, he invites his followers to join him on that mission, and we are not to build a secure home here. Many of you know Pastor Tom Kelby from Spooner. He always used this example. I've heard him say it a couple times over the years. He said, if we go into a hotel, we're just going to stay in a hotel for a night or two. We don't go out and, you know, buy paint to paint the walls, do we? We don't buy new pictures to hang on the walls that suit us better. Why? Because we're only staying there for a night or two, right? Likewise, in this life, if we are followers of Christ and we're looking towards eternity, why do we get so comfortable here? Why do we build our security here when it's just a temporary place? Following Jesus brings no comfort of security, and he's challenging this man, you want to follow me? Consider the cost. We can't get comfortable here. We can't have dens or nests because we're on mission. Encounter number two, verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. When we read these, this kind of bothers me, because on the surface, it seems like this man is doing the right thing. He needs to go bury his father. And many scholars, you know, argue over what is going on here. What does this exactly mean? In this culture, it was a very big importance for the Jews to, you know, prepare their parents for death and for burial, and it would take quite a long time. And maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe he's just wanting time to do that. And Jesus is saying there is no time. Or maybe Jesus is just simply driving at the fact that following him is even more important than any honorable obligations. An example might be for us, you know, starting a 401k. We know it's the right thing to do, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I got to get my kids through school. And, you know, 12 years later, I still haven't started it. Well, you should have started that, right? It's important. And I think Jesus is driving at this point. You want to follow me? Even though those things you want to do are honorable, you might not have time. You need to follow me now. It's more important to follow me than any other honorable obligation you might have. And then lastly, verse 61 and 62. Let's finish this out. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, this one bothered me as I was studying this because I'm thinking, really, Jesus, you're not going to let this guy go home and say bye to mom? But I don't think that's what's going on. If he just wanted to say goodbye to mom, I think Jesus would be fine with it. I think what is going on here is this guy is saying, I have things I want to do yet. Let me go home. Let me throw a party for my friends. Let us have one last hurrah. And Jesus is saying, no. No, if you want to follow me now. It's not just goodbye. If you want to go home and do a list of things before you say yes to Jesus and follow him, it's not going to work. Again, a modern example of this might be someone who knows they need to start college, but they're saying, you know what? I'm going to travel the world first. You start that, and you might never go to college, right? And that's just a whatever example. But this is even more important. You want to follow Jesus? Consider the cost. You can't look back on your old way of life and long for that long way of that way of life and follow Jesus. It's not going to work. You can't be looking back. I think of Lot's wife in Genesis. The Lord rescued Lot and his wife and their daughters from Sodom before he destroyed it. And Lot's wife looked back, and that word look back was, she looked back in longing. She wished she could be back there. And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, you want to look back on that old way of life? It's not going to work. You need to keep your eyes forward. And he uses this example of someone working a plow. If you're working a plow, you need to keep your eyes in front of you, making sure that that is going to be straight. If you keep looking back, you're going to go like this, right? Imagine trying to drive a car on the highway looking backwards. It's not going to work. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? We have to keep going forward to the mission. And church, we don't know the outcome of any of these three stories that we just looked at. We're not told what the people decided. And I don't think the focus is on the individuals themselves as much as it is considering the cost of following Christ. That's the point. And I want us to think hard about that this morning as we close. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What does he say? Jesus lived a perfect life like no other person. He never sinned. He completely pleased his Father God. And because he lived a perfect life, he volunteered to go to the cross, to his death, to endure physical suffering, to endure the weight of the wrath of God upon all of our sin. Jesus did that. And in his death, the Son of Man finally laid down his head. And he stayed in the tomb for 3 days, and the Lord resurrected him because he was the perfect sacrifice, because he was the obedient Son. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and he rules and reigns forever and ever. And it doesn't just stop there. It gets even better because he invites us to join him. All we have to do is surrender ourselves and put faith in his saving work, and we can be saved from sin. We're given purpose, we're given life, and we can join him in ruling and reigning forever. So let's consider the cost of following Jesus this morning, church. What does it mean to pick up our cross daily with what we looked at this morning? Maybe you've already put your faith in Christ, but I would just challenge us all. If Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow him, let's daily think about the cost. Because it's real easy for us to look back and long for something different. And Jesus is saying, no, let's look forward. What's the cost? The cost is faith. Are we willing to live in faith? Humility. Are we willing to put our pride down and be humble before the Lord and before others? The cost includes unity with fellow believers, avoiding the us and them mentality, that tribalism that can separate us so quickly, and saying, you know what, I'm going to fight for unity and love. The cost includes mercy, not calling vengeance on other people that we disagree with or don't like, being merciful as Jesus was merciful to us. It includes sacrifice, not getting comfortable or secure here, but knowing that our true home is in heaven with Christ and willing to sacrifice here in this life. Priority. Even some of the good things that we consider here, following Jesus takes priority over those things. And lastly, a lifelong commitment. This isn't just a prayer we pray once and we're good. This is a lifelong commitment. You want to follow Jesus? It's lifelong. Every day, surrendering to Him and following Him in faith. You can't look back. And I want to encourage us all here, if you have never put your faith in Christ, and you've considered the cost this morning, and you say, I want in. And I invite you to do that this morning. Respond in faith. Or maybe you have followed Christ for many years, but you're realizing the Holy Spirit's convicting me of some of this stuff, and I want to repent. I would encourage you to do that this morning too and respond in faith. And if you'd like to find one of the elders after the service or one of your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and pray with them a new commitment to follow the Lord, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at who you are and what you've done. But Lord, we also want to consider the cost. It cost you your life. It cost you everything. And you invite us to join you in glory. But the path to glory is following you through suffering first. Lord, give us the faith we need to say no to this world and say yes to you. Lord, give us the courage it takes to sacrifice things we want to do here in order to follow you and your mission. I pray that every person in this room would consider the cost and put their faith in you this morning. Help us to be obedient, Lord, and to marvel at everything you do in us and through us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.